I hope that says critical point. I'd like to talk to us and think about something, things that are critical tonight. I read an article in the paper at home some time back. There was a young man, I think he was in his 20s, that was coming to the local high school there where my grandchildren go. And he was going to give an inspirational talk to them. And the young man didn't have any arms, and he didn't have any legs. And I don't really know how he did it, but it seems that he had accomplished quite a bit in the sport world as far as competing in athletics, personal type competition. But he was challenging those young people there to put all that they had, to do all that they could with what God had given them for their lives. And I thought about this man. He didn't have any arms. He didn't have any legs. He had stubs. He had stubs, and he got around, moved around with those. And then I thought about you and I and our makeup. We have brains. We have lungs, we have blood, and we have arteries that take that blood to the different parts of our body. We have a heart that pumps that blood. We have kidneys that filter that blood. Blood, as we know, is the life source of the body. So I thought, you can live without arms and legs, but you can't live without these things. These things are a must. These things are necessary. You've got to have a brain. You've got to have the nerves. You've got to have lungs to take in the air and breathe. You've got to have the blood and so forth in your body in order to live. To me, those things then, what we call the major organs of our body, they're very critical to life. They support life. Very critical. And very necessary. And in the scientific world, they have what they call a critical temperature. I think all of us here, most of us here tonight, know that until you bring water to 212 degrees, it doesn't boil. But 212 degrees is the critical point of boiling water. If you don't get it that hot, then it won't boil. It might sit there and simmer a little bit, but it's got to get to 212 in order to boil. They say there are gases, like propane and things like that, that there has to be a certain temperature. If it gets higher than above, let's say it this way, higher than above a certain temperature, the gas cannot be liquefied regardless of how much pressure that you put upon it. So it's critical, the temperature that has to be in order for it to turn into liquid that you can burn it in your stoves, your ovens, wherever you use propane and other gases. In the past, bear with me as I try to lay something here. In the past, there have been very critical times for this country. Very critical situations. Critical. Serious. A point in which we didn't know which direction, which way things were really going to go. Some of us older ones can remember the Cold War that we had with Russia many years ago. It's called the Cold War because there never was any real shots fired. There wasn't any missiles. There wasn't any fighting. There wasn't any of those kind of things. But the tension was so great between this nation and that nation that just at any time something could happen so critical that would cause us to go to war. And something did happen, didn't it? It was called the Bay of Pigs. We probably, some of us remember that. The Russians sent a bunch of missiles down there and put them in silos in Cuba. And Kennedy was president at that time, and he felt, and they, and our leaders felt, that was a little too close to home. And so he gave them an ultimatum, and he told them, you get those missiles out of Cuba, or we're going to do this and that. And Russia backed down, and they took the missiles out of Cuba, a little close to home. We've had instances, even in the last few years, maybe months, where there's been critical situations with North Korea wanting to build the nuclear bombs, critical situations with Iran. And it's critical because if these people would build these kind of things, their intent seems to be that they would do a lot of danger and they would set out to destroy, kill a lot of people. Makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? We hear about people being in an accident and being care flighted or taken to a hospital, put in an emergency, or put in intensive care, I should say. My sister and sister-in-law had that happen to them on the 10th of January this year. And they were in a critical situation. It was to the point, especially for my sister-in-law, that was broadsided by a pickup truck at 55 miles an hour. It was very critical whether she was going to make it or not. She broke many, many bones in her body, but God had mercy on her. They're both doing well now. We thank the Lord for that. Sicknesses and diseases can make a turn for the worse and can be very critical, meaning that they can take you to the point where it'll take your life. It'll take you out of here. Critical. Things become critical when we reach a point of change. When there's change that is brought about, things can become critical. And for you and I tonight, the critical point is the point in which our character, who we are, how we act, how we conduct ourselves, what we do, the way that we talk, the way that we handle one another, the way that we come across to one another. It is a critical point in our character that when our character is affected and cause you and I to make a change and be a different person. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, they don't act like they used to act. They seem like they're a different person. Things happen to us in life that affects us. And sometimes we may not even be aware of it at the time that they happen to us. But I'm convinced tonight, and I know that most of us here are, that there's an enemy out there that's going to do everything he can in your life and my life. If we're endeavoring to live for the Lord, he's going to do everything he can to change that. And for the sake of time, I want to remind you, and you'll find it over in Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, that you remember the King Saul over there. And how that he loved David. Little David had gone out and he'd killed the giant and Goliath, and Saul brought him into his castle there or whatever he lived in. He brought him in there and he loved him and he fed him, and David played the harp and or played the music for him and all those kind of things. And Saul really loved David. Until David went out to war and he fought against the Philistines, and Saul went out to war and he fought against the Philistines, and one day the women were out in the street, and I'm trying to move this along here. The women were out in the street and they were singing and they were dancing, and they said, David has killed his, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. You know the story. Up until that time, see, that was a critical point right there in Saul's life. That was a very critical situation in Saul's life. Up to that time, he loved David. He did everything he can to protect him and care for him and give him a home with him, the king of the children of Israel, up until that time. But the Bible tells us that after he heard that singing and he saw that dancing and heard that, and he made the statement, he said, they've ascribed 10,000 to David, but they've only ascribed 1,000 to me. What next for David to have except the kingdom sin? Something began to change right down in here. You know, things can change right down in here for you and I, and we don't even realize it sometimes. We don't even recognize it sometimes. But whenever that happened, jealousy began to creep in, didn't it? And he was a little concerned for his leadership and for his kingdom. And it said, from that time on, that King Saul eyed little David. He eyed him. You know what that meant? It meant that he kept his eye on him, and there was, from that time on, there wasn't anything David could do to satisfy Saul. No, David couldn't do anything to make Saul happy. He was playing the music, and Saul, what, twice or three times threw a javelin trying to nail him to the wall. David hadn't done anything except go out like Saul said him to go out and fight the Philistines. But something happened above and beyond anything physical. You see, that's the area or the territory that you and I have to deal in tonight. We're not really dealing in the physical. We're dealing in the spiritual. We're dealing in the mental. We're dealing in our thoughts and in our minds. That's where we're really dealing. And things really changed in Saul's thoughts and in Saul's mind. All because that these women went out there and ascribing 10,000 to little David and 1,000 to him. And from that moment on, he began to eye little David. Jesus said it must needs be that offenses will come. If you live in this world and you're around people, I promise you, you're going to get offended at one time or another. Whether they meant to or not, you're going to get offended by what someone said or something about what someone did. May not even done it intentionally. May not even done it purposefully. But you will get offended because it's going to hurt you and it's going to cause you to look at that person in a different way. If you take on that offense. But offenses, and Jesus went on to say, woe unto him that causes these offenses, didn't he? You know, he put a woe on them, but folks, these offenses come for your and my benefit. They can be a benefit. You can take the bad and turn it into a good if you'll keep the right attitude. Saul did not keep the right attitude. And he allowed this thing to eat at him. He allowed it to get the best of him, and the next thing you find that he's got murder in his heart trying to kill little David. Folks, that's how things work. When you've been mistreated or you feel ill, like you've been ill-treated, it doesn't take very long for that to turn to bitterness. It doesn't take for that very long to turn into things and cause you to have hatred and anger and all those kind of things in your heart. It doesn't take very long for that. But it happens not in the physical realm, but it happens down in here where we can't really see with our eyes. But God in His mercy and His love is faithful to send the checks and the balances for you and I and help us to be able to see ourselves that we not let this thing go on and linger to the place where King Saul went. And I'm thankful for that. But I want to mention a few others. King Ahab. He was a king over Israel too. And he went and married a woman named Jezebel, didn't he? And did God tell him to do that? No. God told him not to do that. He said, she's a heathen woman, and she worships false gods. She worships Baal. And he said, she will turn your heart away from your God. Told Solomon that too. But Ahab went ahead and he married Jezebel. And you know, Jezebel came along after a while And at that time, I believe it was something like 400 prophets of Baal, 450, and 400 prophets of the groves and the places where they worshiped in the high places. That's what the prophets of Baal. 850 false prophets. And then there were true prophets too. Who was Elijah? That was Elijah's day. He was one of the true prophets, wasn't he? But God told him not to do that. And so, after they'd been married a while, and they got a little comfortable with each other, Jezebel come along, and please permit me, allow me to do a little paraphrasing here, because I want to move on with my burden tonight. And she came to her husband and said, you know, your prophets, they have altars and places to worship, and they got this temple. I want a temple built for my prophets. Ahab went out and did it. Folks, right here, right there. First of all, it was a critical point in his life when he married her to start with. But now the enemy wasn't satisfied, see, with just him marrying her. Now he was going to go to work on Ahab. Ahab still had a heart after God. But his wife came along and said, your prophets has got a temple. I want a temple built to my prophets. And Ahab agreed to it. And he built the temple. And then after, as time went on, she came to him. She said, you know, she said, I've got 850 prophets that worship Baal. And said, we really don't need all of your prophets. Said, why don't we just destroy your prophets, destroy the temple, tear down their altars. And Ahab eventually agreed to that. That was a critical time in Ahab's life. And I don't know if he realized it or not. But the devil was leading him, if I can say it this way, by the nose. And he let him lead him right on. So he came to the point, or to the time, when he came to King, what was his name? Can't think of his name right now. The other king, and wanted him to go out to battle. Wanted him to go out to war with him. And so, they asked the prophets of Baal, said, should I go out? Jehoshaphat, that's who it was, Jehoshaphat. And said, should we go out to battle? And they said, yeah, you go right out to battle. God's going to give you a great victory. Remember now where Ahab is. Remember what Ahab has done. Folks, you and I hope we will never lose the fear of God upon our hearts. I hope we will never lose to recognize and understand that we are dealing with a sovereign God. And folks, we don't play with this God. When God deals with our heart, when He sends conviction upon our souls, folks, and God is having mercy on us by pleading with us, we better do business with the Lord. We better do business with God. So He's to this point now. And these prophets said, yeah, you go up. You go out to battle. You're going to come home with a victor. And Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute here. He said, I'm not real comfortable with that. Isn't there any one of God's ministers? He said, well, there is one. But he said, I hate him because he always prophesies against me. Micaiah. Well, he said, I want to hear what he has to say. Well, they went out to get him, and the fellow that went out to get him told him, you better tell him the same thing we did when you get there. Didn't it? The story's there in the book of Kings. So he went there, and they said, well, he said, should we go out to battle or not? He said, yeah, go out to battle. You'll come right on back, and you'll have all kind of victory. Ahab said, I know you're not telling me the truth. How did he know that? How did he know that? It was like, don't mess with me, Micaiah. I know you're not telling me the truth. Something in his heart, folks, something was still there. There must have been a little flame burning somewhere. He said, I know you're not telling me the truth because all these false prophets, these prophets of Baal have already told me that and now you're saying the same thing. I don't believe it. Then he told him a story, didn't he? He said, I saw a vision. And in that vision, he said, all these prophets came before God, and he was there before God. And he said, when we came before God, he said, one of these false prophets said to God, he said, I will go out and I will deceive Ahab. He said, well, how are you going to do it? He said, I'll be a lying spirit unto him. Oh, folks, I am so concerned and burdened today. In this time that we're living in and how the enemy is pulling the wool over people's eyes. Amen. Causing them to believe a lie. Causing them to believe things that are not true. I am really concerned about those things today. He said, I'll be a lying spirit unto them, unto him. And that's when he went back and told him, you go out there and you'll be victory. You'll win victory and you'll come back. Micaiah said he saw that. See, he told him that story. And God said, go. Why? You know, I've had people question me down through the years, Brother Larry, why would God send a lying spirit to someone? Folks, think about it. Ahab already passed the critical point. He'd already overstepped his bounds. He'd already got into the territory where God had told him not to go. And he was in devil's territory, wasn't he? He was over there where the devil could have his way with him. And God drew back and God allowed him to go on and have his way, and he'll allow you and I to go on and have our way. I want to tell you tonight, it'll be to our own damnation. It'll be to our own sorrow to override anything that God puts conviction upon our hearts. It'll be to our sorrow. Well, and Micaiah said, you're not going to go out there and win any victory, and you're not going to come back if you go. And they told him to put him, Ahab said, put him in the dungeon, give him bread and water until I return. And he said, if you return at all, it won't be by the hand of God. If you return at all. And he went out there, didn't he? Ahab went out there. The true prophet told him, don't do it. Don't do it. Did he listen? No, he went out there and he was riding in his chariot, and that was that point in that little story where it says a man took an arrow and put it in a bow and at a venture. In other words, just fling one up there in the air. See where it goes. Well, guess where it went? It hit Ahab, didn't it? And he died that night. Just like the prophet said. He overstepped what God had told him to do, or told him not to do. He overstepped it. He overrode. And he got into the devil's territory. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that have been guilty of those things. Remember Lot's wife? When the Lord told him to get up out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And when you get out of there, he said, don't turn around and look back. Folks, you know, sometimes God sends a message to us and we don't realize how important that message is. We don't realize that the message that God sends to us by His Spirit, folks, we don't realize sometimes that that could be the last message we ever get. He said, don't look back. And when they went out of those cities, the Bible says, Lot's wife looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. God said, you know, I know tonight that I'm talking probably to everybody in this room knows what God says. It's not like that I'm bringing anything new. It's not like I'm going to preach anything new while I'm here. And everybody here knows what God says. But do we always do what God says? I'm here tonight. I want you to understand, folks, when we don't do what God says, when we don't follow the convictions that God has put on our hearts, we've come to a critical point in our walk with the Lord and a possible critical point of ever being saved when we go out into eternity to meet God. This is true, what I'm telling you. It's very possible. It's very true. There was a man in the Bible. Jesus washed his feet. He sopped bread with him there at the supper table before Jesus went to the cross. And his name was Judas, wasn't it? And old Judas, the Lord said, somebody here at this table is going to betray me. And they all sat around and said, Lord, is it I? Judas come along and said, Lord, is it I? And God, and Jesus said, Thou sayest. Thou knowest. And Judas went out and betrayed the Lord. He walked with him, saw his ministry, saw the healing, saw the miracle, heard his teaching, saw the compassion and the mercy that he had on souls, saw him feed 5,000 men and women with food left over. Judas. What was the critical point? You know where his critical point is? The Bible tells us that he was covetous. He held the bag. Do you know that we can have things in our life, allow things to linger in our lives. Allow things to linger in our character, if you will. We can allow things to linger in our personalities and our makeups. When God has dealt with that, and we continue to allow them to linger, that down the road, they're going to get you. Down the road, they're going to bite you. It bit Judas. He went out there and you know, when I look at it from my little feeble way of thinking, I thought, you know, what's the point? I mean, everybody knew who Jesus was. Jesus had been out there ministering for 3.5 years. But Judas wasn't just satisfied with saying, I'll deliver him into your hands. But he reasoned there for what? How many? 32? 30 pieces of silver. How long is that going to last? How long is that going to last? Isn't it ridiculous what the devil will make us do sometimes when we get on his territory? Critical points in people's lives. Satan entered in. It said when they dipped the sock from that time forward, Satan entered into his heart. I've got the scriptures all written down here. But for the sake of time, I want to move on because I want to get to something that I feel that the Lord says is even more important than this. Critical point. He went out eventually and he took his own life. You see where the devil took him? Because he was covetous. Balaam was covetous too. He was the covetous man. And he got in trouble too. But then there's another New Testament Bible character that I identify with pretty good. His name is Peter. You know, Peter saw his ministry too. The Lord asked him one time, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say that I am? Oh, Peter jumped right on that. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. He knew who he was, didn't he? He confessed it right there before the disciples and before the Savior. You are the Christ. And he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that, but my Father in heaven has revealed that unto you. In other words, you got a hold of this because God has put it in your heart. What'd Peter do? Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you. Even in the death. That's what he told him. The Lord said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat. I'm more convinced now than I've ever been in my life that Satan wants to sift every one of us. And God is going to allow the sifting to come. I'm convinced of that too. Because Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He did not pray for Peter that he would not be sifted. It's almost like the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son went out there and he spent everything that he had and he found out he was a bankrupt, didn't have anything else, and he's down there with the pigs, the father didn't go get him. He knew about it, but he didn't go get him. Because if he would have went and got him, he'd have still had the same son he had when he left. That left. But when the man, boy, came to himself. See, that was his critical point. He came to himself. Lord, help us tonight. That we come to ourselves and acknowledge and realize who we really are dealing with. We're not dealing with the ministers, folks. We're not dealing with the pastors. We're dealing with the Holy Word of God and the author of the book. That's who we're dealing with. That's the one that we are to give an account. And that we are going to meet one of these days at the judgment. Oh, Peter, you're going to be sifted. Oh, but I'll go with you unto death. And then just a few hours later, when they took Jesus, the Bible says Peter followed afar off. Critical point. Critical point, folks. Don't try to follow the Lord from a distance. It won't work. We've got to be up close and personal with the Savior. And He wants to be up close and personal with you and I. Peter messed up. And the devil began to do the sifting, and Peter allowed him to do it. And he began to follow him afar off. And you all know the story. 3 times, just like Jesus said he would, he denied him. Even to the point where it said he cursed and said, I don't know the man. Well, he knew him earlier, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he says, I don't know the man. He followed afar off. No doubt that's where the fears come in. I believe Peter was afraid of man at that time. I believe he was dealing with his personal fears. His own personal needs that he had deep down in his own soul. He was dealing with those things. But he didn't stay there with the Lord. When Jesus went to that cross and said they all forsook him and fled, except John. That was there with Jesus' mother. There's a difference between Judas and Peter, isn't there? Judas had a choice. You have a choice. Peter had a choice. Judas' choice was to go out and take his life. Peter's choice was to go out and weep bitterly. What does that mean? To weep bitterly? I'd like to read some scripture now. And I want you to follow this as close as you can tonight. Because I believe, well, I know that our souls are right out there tonight, hanging in a balance, waiting. We're waiting to go to the other side. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and read what the Apostle Paul says. As I leave you with these thoughts about the critical point in people's lives, Second Timothy 1:11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. How did Paul get to that place that he could say these words? How did he get there? The foundation that Paul had built his life upon was founded on that road to Damascus. That's where the foundation of Paul's experience was. When he was struck down, and he was blinded, and he was talking to the Lord, and the Lord was talking to him, what was the question that Paul asked the Lord? What did he ask him? What wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now you listen to His words. Folks, these are two anchor points in my life tonight. And I hope they become, if they're not already, two anchor points in your life. He said, the which cause I suffer these things. After he had been struck down, before Cornelius went over there, the Lord told Cornelius, I've already showed him the things that he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Didn't he tell him that? Could someone bring me a little water, please? I've already showed him what he is going to suffer for my name's sake. Jesus told us, any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. I don't believe there's much of that taught out there anymore. But folks, the cross is still a great part of this. It's the central focus of your and my life is the cross. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross. You know the old song, the old rugged cross? Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He said, I suffer the things that I suffer. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm so glad he said, nevertheless. That means that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what God permits, no matter where He takes me, no matter what He calls me to do, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. Oh, how important that is. Anchor on that tonight. Know whom you have believed. It is important that we understand, thank you, and know who we have believed. Do we know Him tonight? The Apostle Paul said that I count everything else but dung that I might win Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to understand His life in my life. I want to know what motivated Him, what guided Him, what directed Him, what inspired Him. I want that in my life. You know, we're really, sometimes I'm afraid we're really not putting as much as we ought to in our relationship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul is quite an inspiration to me. His willingness to experience the full depths of Christ was established in his consecration to suffer unashamed. You know, we are actually in a point of time in our country that people will look upon us in shame for the way we dress, the way we live a holy life. They mock it. They run it down. They laugh at it. A holy life. Folks, I want to tell you tonight, I'm not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. Folks, the word here tonight is the power of God. There's God's in this. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Do we know the one that we believe tonight? Do we know Him? How well do we know Him? How far have we taken our relationship with Him? How deep does it really go? When the trials come, heart hot and heavy, when you find yourself in the furnace like the three Hebrew children, how well do you know Him? Do you know whom you have believed? Or is it just something you've heard the preachers preach about? Is it something you heard in Sunday school or mom and dad does it or did it? It's got to go deeper than that, doesn't it? Paul said, I know. He said, I want to experience. I want to experience. Be conformed unto His death, he said. I want to experience those things. Folks, let me tell you, let me remind you again. In a few short breaths, in a little short time, time is really moving on. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but it's sure going awful fast. We're all going to be standing in the presence of God. And we're making choice tonight. And this, to me, this is a very critical moment. A very critical time. This could be a very critical meeting for someone here tonight. It could be. And I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I am. I do want you to consider your soul. I do want you to consider where you are with the Lord, folks, because, oh, it is of the utmost importance that we consider those things. I know who I have believed. Wouldn't it be good if we really understood and knew the one that we give our life to? The one that we devote our personal interest to? It'd be good if we really knew Him, wouldn't it? It'd be good if we really knew Him for when the time comes that we're calling on Him for help. When the time comes when we're in trouble and we got to call on Him, we better know Him. We ought to have a good understanding of who He is. I want to read another scripture. I said a lot earlier without scripture. Now I want to read some scripture. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It's the prophecy of Christ that Isaiah was writing over here. But in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I want to read the 10th and 11th verse. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He's talking about Christ. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." I'll stop right there. Christ travailed for you and I on the cross. First of all, Christ was in the flesh just like you and I. And when they put that crown of thorns on his head, it hurt. And when they punctured his skin, he bled. And he had to have faith in his God, his Father, that when he went to the cross, that his Father would bring him back out of that grave. The faith of Jesus Christ. But not only did he have the agony for his own soul, for his own life that he had to give, he had yours and mine in view. And he bore the sins. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that what he accomplished on the cross not only was for our time, but covers all those that even came before him in the Old Testament time. You know, there really is power in the blood of Jesus. But he had all that to deal with and then to bear our sins. And then look up for some sustenance, for some comfort, and see his Father turn away and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'm getting real serious here right now. The scripture says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." The scripture, New Testament scripture, says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew what it was going to mean for mankind. He knew the hope that it was going to bring in a mortal man. For a soul of a mortal, he knew what he was going to accomplish there was for eternity." And he destroyed death, hell, and the grave, didn't he? And it didn't look like it, but he conquered the enemy there too. He conquered him. The travail of his soul. Travail means painful or laboring effort. Have you ever worshipped God that way? Have you ever poured your heart out in your secret closet? With just you and God, with your needs and your burdens and your concerns. Think about your soul now. Because the second anchor point, Paul said, I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded. That's the second part of our verse there in 2 Timothy. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I'm convinced that we don't own anything or never will own anything as valuable as our souls. And I'm going to commit my soul to Him. And I'm going to expect Him and hope that He keeps that against the day, the judgment day. I better know who I'm giving it to. I'm giving it to the one that says, and he shall see the travail of his soul, the pain, the agonizing of Christ on the cross. The sisters here can understand. Those that have given birth to children. I watched my wife after the first year we were married and bring forth a baby, and the baby was already dead. We knew it was dead. And I saw her travail and labor there in that bed. And she was in such great pain and crying out and balled up her fist and put it in her mouth and was biting her skin, and blood was coming out of her hand. From the travail and the pain and the agony, it's like to tore me apart, folks. When we come to service and ordinance and we partake of the juice and the bread, do we really understand what our Savior did for you and I? The travail, the agony of going through the human suffering and bearing the pain that He bore. So see the travail of His soul. His soul agonizing. You know, it tells us over in Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells us that the Spirit maketh intercession for you and I in groanings. Groanings. You know, it got its own language. Like tears, they got their own language. In groanings that cannot be uttered, because He wants to work it for the will of God in each and every one of our lives. Sometimes we cry out and we tell God how to do it. We tell God what needs to be done. But folks, wouldn't it be so much better if we just said, Lord, have Your way. All I want is eternal life. I'm willing to submit to You in whatever way that You want. I just want eternal life. And you know Jesus has promised us that. He's promised us eternal life. He travailed in His soul. The world looks on this kind of a life and they lack the depth of the understanding of the real meaning and the truth behind what I'm talking about tonight. They don't understand what eternal life is really going to cost you and I. We say there's not that Jesus paid the price. He did pay the price. A price that we could not pay. But folks, it's going to cost a submission, a humility, and a consecration upon each and every one of our hearts if we intend to make heaven our home. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us forsaking some things and giving up some things. Travailing. Paul said in another place, our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. We look at our affliction, we say, oh Lord, I've been sick and I've been down all this time and all this. Folks, it's not about this. It's about working and travailing for our heavenly home. That's what it's really all about. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to suffer for the Lord. You can go over there in 2 Corinthians, what is it, the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, and you read about Paul's sufferings. And you read about it, and I'll tell you, I can't tell you I've ever been there. And I doubt if anybody else has ever been beaten 5 times, 39 stripes, or beaten with rods, or been stoned and left for dead. or been in prison and been in the depths and all the things that He brings out of it. None of us can really testify that we've been through those kind of places. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. The one that travailed for me. Right down into the agonizing of His soul. You say, I know whom I believe. Do you know? We know who we believe now, don't we? We know who we believe. The one that loved us so much that was willing to go to that extent, to that depth, because He knew what it was going to mean in order for you and I to have eternal life. What's the crown? It talks about the crown. It's a crown of life, isn't it? That's the crown. Eternal life. And we all want it. Travailing anguish. The Lord brought this to my mind as I was meditating on some of these, and I had to write this one down. The travailing anguish that you and I need to have before God is meant to crucify the flesh and to bring the spirit of a man to a humiliated state of sacrificing everything to the will of God and His divine perfection in you and I. In order that we will have His divine perfection. Jesus told us to be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God help us tonight. I don't deny that this is, I don't think it's harsh, but I think it's strong, yes. But I think it's, you know, I think we ought to have some desires to go to some new levels. Amen. New levels. Been on this level long enough. It's time to get down there to really know Him. And folks, in order to really know Him, it's going to take some anguish on our part. It's going to take some striving on our part. In Luke 13:24, and I won't turn over there, but Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, 5-minute prayers in the morning and night before I go to bed, that ain't striving. Allowing things to creep in my life and getting lackadaisical and drifting away from the Lord, that's not striving. Jesus said, strive. You know what strive means? It means to agonize. You've all heard, those of you that have been in this congregation, when Brother Ed Wilson was here, he said, I'm desperate to go to heaven. Folks, let me tell you, we are desperate. We are desperate to go to heaven. There is a hell to shun, isn't there? And we are desperate to go to heaven. It means that we are to agonize, to strive, to go to great efforts to achieve or attain something. That's what striving means. To struggle or to fight vigorously. We spend more time with other areas of our life, much more time with other areas in our life than we do in our personal relationship with God. Some of us do. Some of us do. You still got $3 or $4 worth and you've got a warm glow and a good feeling and that's going to get you there. It didn't get the 5 foolish virgins there, folks. It didn't get them there. We got to have some extra oil. We got to have some grace, folks. Just like those virgins, that the wives said, no, we don't have enough for you and us too. And I want to tell you tonight, when that day comes for you and I, it'll take every bit of the grace that you have and I have to make it. I won't have enough grace for my wife. I won't have enough grace for my children. It'll take every bit of the grace I have in order for me to make it. The devil's fighting hard for souls today. We see it. I see it. He's fighting hard for souls. He's doing everything that he can. Fighting hard. The Lord is looking for growth among His people. We've been stagnant too long. We need to grow. We need to develop. We need more understanding. We need an increase of our faith. And I'm not talking about divine healing necessarily. An increase of our faith in believing in God. Believing the truth. Oh, there's a lot of people got the Bible. There's a lot of people that know a little bit about it. But Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's important that we know the truth. Do you know Him? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Folks, I'm learning in my old age. I'm learning that it's going to take a lot of effort on my part in order to be in the place where my sister was a couple of weeks ago. When I sat there at the foot of that bed and watched her, knew she was dying, and she knew she was dying, sitting there in her bed saying, praise God. Praise God. Thank the Lord. I said, sister, are you afraid? Do you have any fear? She said, you mean of dying? I said, yes. He said, absolutely none. We're all going to face it sometime, folks. Therefore, it is a heavy burden. For all of us. For all of God's people. We're going to face it. We've got to put something into this. It's time to get out of some comfort zones. It's time to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Folks, this is critical. I haven't got off of my point here tonight. This is a critical point in time that you and I are in right now. We're being challenged from all sides by wickedness and evil and sin. This is a very critical time. And in order for you and I to be able to resist and combat against those things, we're going to have to deepen down in God. We're going to have to get to know Him a little better. Develop our relationship a little more. You know, Jesus said in that verse, many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. That doesn't mean, folks, it doesn't mean that everybody doesn't have an opportunity. We all have the opportunity. It means you were given the opportunity, and when the bridegroom came, it was too late. You can't go in then. It's too late. But we've got to do it while the Lord's challenging us with His Spirit and His conviction and His Word. That's when we've got to deal with the Lord. It's got to be on His terms. Sometimes we think, well, I'll deal with it on my terms. You know that's true? Remember the one that Paul stood in front of? What was his name? Oh, what, have a more convenient season? Felix. Yeah. Senior moments, I get those a lot. Paul stood in front of him, when I have more of a convenient season, I'll call for you. I'll do it on my time. I'll do it when I'm ready. Folks, time is running out. You young people, I hope you got a lot of years ahead of you, but I can't promise you that. Nobody can promise you that. The Lord can come back at any time. Apostle Paul said that the grace of God that brought salvation teaches us that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly. Now. Now. How much sobriety do we really have? How serious are we about our souls? He said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that. Folks, you know our souls are continuously in danger. The devil every day has an opportunity, as long as we breathe, to try to trip us up and cause us to lose our souls. Every day. Paul said something about it. He might have been talking about something else, but it comes to my mind, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? It's important. It's critical. I feel it's so critical for us as God's people. I know we have the truth. And I believe we have the Spirit. And I was sitting there tonight looking around and thinking about folks sitting in here. I said, got some real saints here. Got some real saints here. Got some real pillars. Someone called me and said, you know, your sister, she was the type of an individual any pastor would have loved to have her in his congregation. Yes, she was. Not just because she was my sister. But folks, we haven't made it yet. Let's keep digging. Let's don't be a Felix. When the Lord come along and told him and he began to reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment and the things to come, oh, yeah, he trembled, didn't he? He trembled. But I'll do it on my time. I'll call for you another time. You didn't give me any money. I'll call you back next time. Maybe you'll give me some money. That's what he was hoping for. That's what he was hoping for Paul to give him some money. But he didn't understand and realize that was a critical time for Felix. The man of God was standing there telling him about his soul. You're married to a wife. Your wife is not your wife. You shouldn't have married her. She was married to another. All those kind of things. And he trembled. But he wouldn't humble himself, would he? You know, it's getting harder and harder for people to humble themselves. It really seems to be getting harder and harder for people to humble themselves. Well, we have a choice tonight. We can humble ourselves here, or we can humble ourselves at the judgment. Because he said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is the Christ. I've said enough tonight. I trust and I pray with all my heart that not only tonight, but in this meeting, my intention, my desire is to challenge you to greater depths in the Lord, to draw as close to Him as you possibly can, and to put more emphasis in your life on the needs of your soul. Because that's what's going to live forever in eternity. You pray for me because I want to have my soul ready to meet God. I want to see Him face to face, and I want to be ready, folks. But before that day comes, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to know whom I put my trust in. I want to know who I believe tonight and the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen.